because in that day, there was no more tragic disease than leprosy. And I guess even maybe today there's no more tragic disease unless it may be AIDS, but the same thing applies. And when we look at the scripture, we see the application of what takes place here. The question came, and this man, his cry of misery was, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The leper recognized and understood the power and the authority that the Lord Jesus Christ had. If we think about this in Jesus' day, those lepers, they were isolated. They were looked down upon because of the disease. Some of the religious folks looked down upon them because they recognized and understood that it's all because of sin somewhere in their heritage, in their family. And that's the reason they come up and contacted this disease. And even though they had this disease, they were isolated because many times they had to move outside of the community, outside of the town, and they have what they call the leper colony or leper village. And any time that a leper met someone coming toward them, they had to cry out, "Leper, leper," because if they came in contact with them, of course, the disease was transferable to one another. But the thing about it was, if we look at this, we see something very unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why? Because he is very unique. Amen? But the leper says, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean." And Jesus did something. He put forth his hand and touched the untouchable. Touched the untouchable. Why? Because you did not touch a leper because of their condition. You did not touch a leper because of the sickness that they had. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus touched the untouchable, it says there in verse 3. And it says, and immediately, not tomorrow, not next week, take a few pills and go home. But he says, and immediately, what happened in verse 3? His leprosy was cleansed, positive. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded." That Moses commanded that in Leviticus 14, that they were to show themselves to the priest. The priest is the only one that had the authority or the right to place them back or to put them back in society. And so as we look very close at this, we can see that in and through what Jesus was doing, here he did not break the law. He did not break the old commandment. He adhered to it. And we know that Jesus did not come to break any commandment, but he came to fulfill every commandment that was written in God's word. And so here we see that Jesus is fulfilling this by telling him to go. But there's another cry in the next passage of scripture, and that is a cry of compassion. Cry of compassion in verses 5 through 7. If you look very close at that, it says, and when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented." And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The great promise there that Jesus would go. But we see this cry of compassion was not for this individual. It was for someone else. Cry of compassion for someone else. If you look in the gospel you look in the gospel of Mark, the 2nd chapter, verse 5, and also in Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 20, you know the story of the healing of the man with the palsy. Those men that brought this man, these four men that brought this man, and they could not get it to where Jesus was, but they went up on the roof and tore a hole in the roof. And you remember the story how they let the man down, and Jesus immediately dealt with that man's problem, and also he dealt with those who had let the man down, because the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, not his faith, but their faith. Let me tell you something, folks. This is a cry of compassion. Let me tell you, we today, as a people of God, as a children of God, we need to recognize that we have the right, we have the privilege, we also have the responsibility to cry out for others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? One of the things that Brother Ivy and myself has talked about within our Sunday school classes, and that is that we need to set up, if we can, someone within that class or two or three of that class to have what we would call a caring ministry, from a standpoint that those who are not there that Sunday would be contacted, let them know that we miss them, that we care about them. And this caring ministry is something that can grow because of the compassion we can show for those that are in our church and a part of our church. But let me tell you something else. We need to relate compassion and show compassion for others within our community as well. Amen? We need to have compassion for others. Jesus, and we dealt that passage of Scripture that where Jesus looked out on the multitude and he had compassion on them. He was moved because of their lostness and the condition they were in. We today need to have compassion for others. We need to cry out for others. This was a cry of compassion for another. But if we move on down, we see something else. This compassion was also rewarded. Why? Look at it with me in verses 8 and through 13. It says, the centurion answered, said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou should comest under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Faith. And I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another man, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled. That's another term there. Jesus used it, the lost bunch, the whole multitude. He was moved with compassion, marveled at that. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. What is Jesus saying there? What does it say to you and I? If we look at that term, no, not in Israel, he said within the religious establishment of the day. He's not seen so great faith. The Bible points out different kinds of faith, and one day we'll preach on that. But here he's dealing with the example of great faith. Let me tell you something. Great faith is that which we express because of the greatness of who we know God is, and not only that, what we know God can do for the glory of himself. When we recognize and understand that this man had great faith, even though he was not linked, if you please, with the religious society of that day, but he had the faith that Jesus Christ, by knowing who he was, recognizing what he had done and what he was about, that he had the faith to heal his servant, had the power to heal that servant. He had the great faith, folks, and let me tell you something. Great faith is genuine faith. Did you know that? Great faith is genuine faith. If we do not have great faith, we allow fear, we allow the devil to rob us of the things that God would have us to be about. When we look at this passage and we understand what Jesus is saying here, what he's really saying here, the example of great faith. Look what it says in verse 11. And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, as thou hast believed, what? So be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour. Genuine faith always brings about results. Positive. The positive aspect of that. Genuine faith is real faith, and real faith brings results. It goes all the way back to the comment made in chapter 7, verse 11. Look at it with me. The promise there, where the ass seeking not. But look what he says in closing there. And if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that what? That ask him. There are three operative words in that verse you need to underline, and that are these. How much more? How much more? Did you know that God, the God that we serve, is a God of how much more? Not of what we ask, but how much more he can and will do? God's in control, folks. We need to recognize that. I'm glad to say tonight that my example for my livelihood is not an elephant, and it's, what's the other one? A donkey. But mine is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. He's the one I put my confidence and my trust in, and I know we're living in some terrible time, but let me tell you something. It is time for the church to recognize and understand that God has placed us here for that purpose. And that purpose is to relate the very love of God, the truth of what God has said, and we can rest upon the promises he's made to us and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whatever takes place, we're in his control. Hallelujah. So, there's that cry of faith. Unusual faith, we would say. Great faith. But then we see something else. in chapter 8, verses 19 and following. I skipped the passage of Scripture, and I'll get back to that later. The fourth is a cry of procrastination. It says in verse 19, he said, as a certain scribe came in here saying, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him that the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. That sounds kind of harsh, does it not? That sounds kind of hard. Let the dead bury the dead. Just come follow me. Don't worry about them. What was he saying there? This same application here is also the application in Luke, the 15th chapter, of the prodigal, we call the prodigal. According to the scripture, according to the Greek of the text, and I don't know the Greek, let me go ahead and say that, but according to the Greek writing, those who know the Greek, they say that the man's father has not died yet. He's going to say, let me just wait till he dies, and then whenever I get my inheritance, I'll come and follow you because I'll have some resources in. Let me tell you something. There are a lot of people that look at God like that today. They look at the church like that today. I'll do what I can whenever I have the resources. When God blesses me enough and gives me the resources to do it, then I'll do this or I'll do that. I'll do whatever God asks me to do. But it don't work like that, folks. If you waited till you get the resources, you will never do what God wants you to do. You can mark me down on that. You know what God wants you to do? He wants you to trust him in your circumstances just like they are, and he'll do the providing later on down the road as you stand in need. You know, the Bible says that God will help the needy. It doesn't say anything about the greedy, the needy. He will provide for the needy. And whenever you step out in simple childlike faith and you follow God with your whole life, he will meet the needs as you have those needs come. I believe that's what he said there in Matthew 6:33, is it not? But seek ye what? First, the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. All those things is what Jesus had just got through talking about. Food, clothing, and shelter. And let's face it, folks, we spend our waking hours on food, clothing, and shelter. And we're a blessed nation. We're blessed beyond measure. We're blessed beyond anything that we could ever hope or imagine. As Brother Stanley shared this morning, those children in Haiti eating those mud cookies because there's nothing else to eat. No food value, just filling. And he brought out something else, too, that I'm afraid many times our preaching is just filling. We're spiritual pygmies when it comes to knowing the Word of God. We do not understand what the Word of God teaches us, what the Word of God tells us, what we ought to be doing for his glory. And we are no different than anyone that's here. We see the cry of procrastination. Put it off till tomorrow. You know, hell's going to be filled with people that had great intentions and even good intentions. They're saying, one day I'll do this. One day I'll accept Jesus. One day I'll become saved. One day I'll follow God. But I'm afraid that hell, the road to hell, is paved with good intentions. Putting it off. And you know what? You can continually put it off, but one day it will be too late. Too late. Too late. Cry of procrastination. Then there's the fifth cry. We've already looked at a cry there of faith. We're going to look at a cry of fear and why we have fear. Look in verse 23 and following. It says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Boy, that sounds good, does it not? His disciples followed him. Is that not what we're supposed to be doing? Is that not what we're supposed to be about? Is following the Lord, following him? His disciples followed him. And behold, there rose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Can you imagine that? The Lord of glory asleep. When there's a storm brewing and going on. And his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. Look what he said. And then he said unto them, why are ye so fearful, O ye of great faith? Is that what he said? O ye of little faith. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the seas, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? See, the thing about it was, the disciples they go through several storms. Now, let me tell you something. If you follow Jesus long enough, you're going to go through a storm. There's one on the horizon, you're in one, or you just come out of one. And the thing about it is, the next time we see Jesus comes walking to them in the midst of the storm. Here he could not teach them that they must have faith in him when he is with them, but when he's not with them, he also wants us to express faith. He came walking to them in the midst of the storm. Let me tell you something. Many times in my life, many times in your life, I imagine you could testify, stand up and testify tonight, that many times in those storms of life that we go through and we think we're going to sink, we think we're going to perish, the Lord comes to us walking in the midst of that storm. Amen. I thank God that we serve a God that knows the storm we're going through, and he's one that can help us, aid us, assist us, get us through all those storms. Here's a cry of fear. Fear. Example of little faith, as Jesus said there in verse 26. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Let me tell you something. Something that you can take to the bank. Did you know that fear and faith cannot work together in a believer? And I want you to listen to me very closely. Either you allow fear to drive you, to motivate you, or you allow faith to control you. Fear and faith cannot live together. And the thing about it is we need to recognize that fear is something just like worry, and worry is a sin, S-I-N. You say, well, preacher, I'm afraid I sin a lot. There's a difference in being fearful and being conscientious and being and recognizing and understanding that there's a fine line between the two. Because in, as I said a while ago, in the circumstances we find ourselves in, if we recognize and know who is in control, if we understand that this is going to pass. If it doesn't pass, that's still okay too, because I know I'm in God's hand. But I recognize and understand that God is in control. And when I say control, that means he is in control of everything that comes in my life. He knows all about it. He does not have to apologize. It's not a surprise to him because he knows all about it. But we cannot, we must not, as children of God, live in fear. When we live in fear, we're saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, I cannot trust you. So we see the cry of fear. But there's another cry in this passage as well, and that is the cry of opposition. Look in verse 28 and following. It says, and when he's coming to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tomb, exceedingly fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before our time? And there was a great way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou canst us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. As we look at this, this is a cry of opposition. As Jesus met and as he ministered, if we look many times, he met the opposition face to face. He met the devil head on. And if we look in the Gospel of Matthew there in the fourth chapter, we see where Jesus dealt with the devil. And because of him dealing with the devil, we recognize that we have victory through what Jesus can do for us. And here's the cry of opposition. The one who is in direct opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ, my friend, is none other than Satan himself. And we need to recognize that. When we're doing the things we know that God would have to do, we prayed about, we sought God's will in. And let me tell you something, when you do that, you will meet the opposition of the devil. Let me tell you something, church. When we decide to do the things that God wants us to do, we're going to meet the opposition of the devil. Because, see, he don't want us to do it. Amen? Can I get a witness? A church that is bound and determined, let me tell you something, a church that is bound and determined to follow Jesus is going to meet the opposition of the devil. You know what? Sometimes it comes from within the body. Ouch, oh me. Comes within the body. I mean, so many times people allow the devil to just have control of their life to destroy and disrupt what God wants to do for his glory within the church. I've seen it time and time again. And that's why, brother, let me tell you something. We need to draw nigh to the Lord, as the scripture, as James told us. We need to draw nigh. We need to flee from the devil and he'll depart. We need to understand what it means to draw nigh to God, to look to him for what he wants to do and will do in our lives and through our lives. If we will only have, how am I doing? How much time we got left? But as we look very close to this, the cry of opposition. But you know what? There's something very, very real about this. Because in facing and meeting the devil, and I want to make this very plain. I do not have the strength to go against him, and neither do you. I don't care how strong you are. Young people, you cannot beat the devil in his own games. He'll do everything he can to trick you, to do things to bring you and to stump you up and trip you up. And you need to recognize that it's only through the Lord Jesus Christ and his power that we have authority, if you please, we have authority as a child of God to be overcomers for the glory of God. Amen? You know what so happens to me so many times is we get on the devil's level. I mean, instead of recognizing that the Lord has already bound him, that we are the Lord's and that we're a part of the fellowship of God. We're part of his kingdom. But we so many times, if we're not careful, we do kind of like the old lion tamer said. He says, I can go to that cage, and he says, I can take a stick and I can poke those lions and I can get them just as mad as I want to, and they can't bother. But he says, when I get inside, it's a different story then. Different story then, because, see, he's in there with the lions. I heard a story one time about I had a court appearance one time, and the judge told this after I told him I'd been driving the bus. Yes, I was there for somebody else. Wasn't I was in court. Go ahead and make that straight. You got that right. But anyhow, I told him what I did. I was a pastor, and also I drove a school bus. He said, well, I heard a story about that. He says this man had a circus come to town. He said, is anybody here that would like to get in the cage with the lions? And nobody said, he said, well, is anybody here that'll take $50, get in the cage lions? This one little old scrawny man come walking up. And he says, sir, you mean you want to get in the cage of those lions? He says, yes, sir, I'll get in the cage of lions. He says, but what do you do then for a living? He says, I drive a school bus. He says, every day I get in the cage with a bunch of lions. But that's what we do. We get in the cage with the lion. We get in the cage with the devil, and we're defeated, folks, under his power. We need to recognize that. But then there's another cry, and that is a cry of rejection. Look in verse 34 with me as we hurry along. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. That sounds good, does it not? But look what it says. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Why? Here, those two that were possessed with devils were cleansed, were whole, in the right mind. Functional again in society. And I don't know whether it's because of the, as Mark says, 2,000 herd of hogs. Maybe they thought more of the herd of swine than they did the two men that were possessed with devils. I don't know what it is. But they recognized that Jesus had power. And because of that power, they rejected what he had for them. But you know what? I thank God that they had a change of heart. Aren't you? Turn to chapter 14 just a moment, verse 34. Chapter 14, verse 34. In verse 34 it says, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, the same place. And when the men of the place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. And they besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. and as many as touch were made perfectly whole. What made the difference? What made the transition? What caused the difference there? I believe the witness and the testimony of those two that were healed. I believe because of Mark's gospel talks about Jesus told him to go to the capital, that is the 10 cities around about. He wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you go back and you tell people what great things God has done for you. And I believe because of the witness and the testimony that these people had a change of heart because now they welcome Jesus with open arms. Now getting back to the verses we left off. Peter's mother-in-law was sick. And they say maybe that's the reason that Peter denied Jesus is because he healed his mother-in-law. No, I'm kidding. I just threw out that out. But in that passage, we see that she was sick of a fever. And the Bible says, if you look very close there in verse 15, it says, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. I don't know your need tonight. I do not know your heart tonight. It's not important that I know your heart tonight. But I know beyond a shadow of a doubt within these cries you can find yourself. If you're here today and you're in misery because of your sin problem, you're in misery because of some other problem, let me tell you something. Jesus is the one that can touch and bring about healing. He's the one that stands ready and available to help in the time of need. If you're here and you're lost and undone, you need to respond to the Lord Jesus Christ, or you'll never know what it means, as it says there, to be perfectly whole. Perfectly whole. You can be made well of a sickness, well of a disease, but if you do not respond to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, you will not be perfectly whole. Brother I.B. and myself went and visited Brother R.C. Crawford several weeks ago. Of course, many of you know he died the other day. And he was one that had an accident 35 years ago, paralyzed from his waist down. 35 years he's been in that bed. He found the Lord, helped to baptize him in a chair, straight chair. And every time you went, he encouraged you. He encouraged you because of his positive outlook of who he knew the Lord was and what the Lord had done in his life. He wanted you to give him scriptures, quote scriptures with him. Sometimes I'd give him scriptures, quote, so I gave him the whole 103rd Psalm there one time. I told him I'd make him a red velvet cake, and I did. But the thing about it was he always was interested in the Word of God because he knew what it meant to him in that condition. But every time I've ever been, before I left, he always wanted me to sing a song. And that song was this. Shackled by a heavy burden, need a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. Sing it with me. He touched me. Oh, he touched me. And oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made. touched you, as he touched you. Begin this chapter when you're touching that leper. Close here with him touching those, responding to their need tonight, as he touched you. If he's touched you, then we have a lot to rejoice and to thank him about. Amen. But if you're here, he has not touched you. He wants to touch you while you're surrendering to his will for your life. Do you know him? Do you just know about him? Do you understand what he has for you, what he desires for you in your life? If not, you need to respond to his call in your life tonight. Let's pray together again. Eternal God, our Father, we bow to give you thanks for this day and the privilege we have assembling to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, oh Father, tonight that you help us to recognize and understand that you stand ready and available to meet the need that we have. If we will only seek you and trust you and look to you for what you can and will do in our hearts and our lives. Oh Lord, your grace and your mercy is sufficient. You've made all things possible for us to know and to have a right relationship with Almighty God if we'll only allow you to be Lord of our life. Have your will accomplished tonight, O Lord, is our prayer in the strong and powerful and saving name of Jesus Christ our Lord and for his glory. Amen. Hymn of invitation.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back.
Second.
All in favor say amen.
Amen.